The first Bible reading today comes from Exodus 17, 1-7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And then Philippians 2:1-13. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, we have heard the word of scripture for today, and so we would ask that you would open it more fully to us. May we hear you as we listen and consider your word. Amen. Sometimes when I'm reading scripture and I'm kind of just, in my language, chewing on it, as I tend to do, thinking about what it might be, and I go through all of the scriptures down for the day, I found myself really tuning in more particularly to this passage from Exodus. And it reminded me of a particular moment in time that involved members of my family. We were living in Cairns at the time, and my husband's parents were visiting. And so we decided that we would go up for a day trip to Cape Tribulation. And I don't know if you've managed to see it or not, but it's one of those kind of places where the road's interesting along the way, and then you have to catch a barge to get across the Daintree, and then you keep driving and the road becomes dirt, and then finally you come to this area, and it's a lovely kind of, I don't know, nature area with lots of bushes and trees and lots of things around to look at. And you follow this pathway, and then all of a sudden there's this marvellous just view that unfolds before you as you look out on the Cape. And so we had really enjoyed this day together, and we had lunch together, and so we were packing everything up to head home. And as would happen, the car decided that it was having such a great time that it wanted to stay put. And so my father-in-law, who's actually very handy, he's almost a bit of a MacGyver sometimes. So he was able to kind of play around, and he thought of all of these different ideas that might solve the problem of the car, but none of them worked. And the day, the hours were ticking over as this was happening, and of course it was getting later in the afternoon, and so everyone was starting to leave. And only my father-in-law could sort of con someone, obviously nicely, to let him travel with them back to the shop, which was a couple of k's away, where it was more likely that there would be either reception, because we had no service on our phones, or a landline that we could ring for help. So we did that and came back, and so we thought, oh well, it'll be a while, so we just continued to enjoy our time together. But of course, after a few hours, and there's only so many games of I Spy one can actually play, and we had nothing else to do, it started to dawn on us that what were we going to do if help didn't come? And in my mind, I realised that that possibly meant we were staying the night, because by then pretty much everyone else had gone. And the shop was really quite a distance away, so it wasn't even practical to walk. So we were kind of starting to think about that, and then one last person came in for a look in the fading light. And they were actually able to take my father-in-law back to the shop again, to ring again to see what was happening, to find out that for reasons known only to the operator, the first call hadn't been put in the list. And so had we not done that, no one would have come. So finally, and it was getting almost dark, so it was about six, and we'd been there since about, I don't know, one, I suppose, we were able to get the car started, and we were the last car on the barge. So the RACQ guy drove ahead and told the barge to wait for us because we were coming, and so on and so forth. But we were okay. I mean, in the scheme of things, it was hardly, you know, anything to be terribly concerned about. We had enough water if we were careful, didn't have a lot of food, but you can survive without food for, you know, a few hours. We happened to be parked right next to the toilets, which is always a good sign. And we were just kind of thinking, oh well, if this is what it is, or at least we have the car so we can be sheltered. I was worried about how the mosquitoes might kill me with their bites, but other than that, it was really very safe in the scheme of things. And the reason why I was just kind of thinking about that was because in my life, I've probably not had a lot of times where it's been really what you would say dangerous or scary, where I really kind of had that sense of, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? But the passage that we read from Exodus, this is really the experience the Israelites are now in. In the passages, in the verses before the ones we read today, they've now begun their journey in the desert, and of course they've been complaining because they're hungry. So whatever food or whatever that they had brought with them had obviously finished. And so then they began to grumble and complain about what they were going to eat. And of course, God provides a solution. And I found myself thinking about Moses. I actually feel sorry for Moses. And not probably for any other reason than, imagine having to spend 40 years with hundreds of thousands of whinging people. Imagine. And it's not like they were living in houses, So they were living in, I guess, tents or shelters or whatever they were living in, which meant that if the neighbour was complaining during the night, well, Moses would have heard about it. So Moses would have been constantly surrounded by people who were unhappy with life. And the further along the journey they got, the more they complained. And it was, of course, always Moses' fault, because he was the one who'd come up with a great idea of leaving Egypt. Now, it hadn't been, but you can just imagine. And I guess as I was kind of turning that all around in my mind, I thought really carefully about what it was that might be coming from that word. And as I was reading the passage from Exodus again, the last verse really hit me. Because the last words of verse 7 have us hearing the Israelites say, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, because we know the story, because we have the ability to read it, we actually know that the simple answer to that question is, of course God is with us. And we know that. But for those of us who've spent any time in that kind of experience, perhaps not one wandering in the desert for 40 years, but more that sense of feeling, being in a space of feeling totally isolated and feeling like there is nothing good to be found. That question of, is God here, is incredibly valid to us. I think all of us, in one way or another, experience those moments, those times where we ask that question. It might be relating to a particular, just a season in our life where it feels like day after day there's a new thing. Or it may well be that we're just desperately trying to find what to do next, and it feels like no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we raise our hand in frustration, God doesn't answer. And so we do start to wonder, well, is God really here with me? Is this really what I'm meant to be doing? Have I missed something? Have I failed in some way that God has stopped speaking? And I guess what happens, and perhaps it's just me, but what happens to me is that the more frustrated I get, the further away from where I need to be, I become. So the more I'm trying to figure things out, and the more I get into the habit of the word I'll figure it out, the further away from what God wants I go. And it's only when, and perhaps this is familiar to you, it's only when I kindly get to that point of saying, all right, it's yours. It always was yours. I'll let it go. Then usually within a very short period of time, the answer presents itself. Sometimes it's exactly what we thought we needed it to be. Mostly it's not. Because we were busy looking over here and God was saying, no, look over there. So we understand in a little way what it is that Moses is trying to work through with the people. I've often wondered whether the Israelites ever kind of got to that point that was, as they say, the last straw. I've often wondered whether they thought about it, and I guess wondered too, like of the people who started the journey, how many of them just turned around and went back? We know that, of course, that over the period of the time that they were wandering in the desert, their numbers grew. And of course, some that started the journey would have died along the way. But imagine thinking of getting to that point of thinking, my life as a slave is better than this. And the enthusiasm, the sense of freedom that they felt as they left Egypt, how quickly that faded. And they became miserable, lost, confused, and sometimes angry, and no longer. When the people that we were friends with, we thought we would be friends with for life, suddenly are no longer in our lives. When the good health that we've always enjoyed begins to fail. I think that experience of asking the question, is God here? One that we ask throughout our lives. I think there are times in our lives where we ask the question, where do we go? What do we do? Should we keep going forward? Should we turn around and go back to when, to a time, a place where we were more certain? And I think along the way, a lot of people lose hope and they simply just quietly walk away. I don't know if you've ever looked at the map of the desert that Moses and the Israelites have walked through. Have you ever looked at the map? As a child, when I used to hear this story, I imagined it being like the Australian desert. And so I could kind of imagine how you could wander around in it for 40 years and just be completely lost in it all. But when you actually look at the map, it's not a very large area. And it highlights, I think, the fact that the Israelites had to go through a long journey of struggle before they were finally able to appreciate what it was that God was going to offer them in the Promised Land. Hopefully, none of us need to wander through the desert for 40 years to experience the Promised Land. But I think it is worth asking the question, is God with us? And I figure, since you're here on a Sunday morning, that along the way you've answered that question for yourself and you said, yes, God is. God is with me. Now you might be wondering how we go from the journey of the grumbling, miserable, usually cheesed off Israelites to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Well, here's the link that I saw. If you have decided that God is with you, if you as a congregation of people have decided that God is with us, then the next question has to be asked. What are you going to do with that knowledge, that assurance, that sense of purpose that comes from knowing that you are listening to God? Paul's letter to the Philippians is in part a direction about this very point. Because it starts with, and I'm going to paraphrase into my language, if you have decided to follow Jesus, if you have decided to invite Christ into your heart and you are going to live the life that you understand God is calling you to live, and if you understand that and you begin to experience the fullness of life that comes from living that life, how are you going to pass it on? Because it is not yours alone. If you have recognized that through the trials and the tribulations, the joys and the sorrows, that God is with you, that God is for you, surely we should want to share that with others. The problem with the Israelites, and let's be honest, there were many problems, but the main problem with the Israelites is they became so blinkered to what was their daily experience that they often couldn't see anything else. Their view of the world of their life was so small. They couldn't imagine what could be the next step. They couldn't even remember, I reckon, why that even started as the years rolled on. But Paul is saying, we know what it is that we're heading towards. We know what it is that is being offered to us. And if we're claiming it for ourselves, if we're saying, this is who we want to be, then how are we going to then share that with others? Because that is Christ's command to us. The word within Scripture is not receive me into your heart and then keep me a secret, never share it with anyone and just live your life quietly. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that type of direction, let alone suggest that that is what it means to be a follower of Christ. At every turn, Jesus is trying to show, and Paul continues in his letters to weigh it all up, to give examples of how you go from claiming it for yourself to then sharing it with others. Is God with us or not? And if God is, if that's what you claim for yourself, if you know in your heart, deep within your being, that Christ is with you, that Christ is for you, then hear the words that follow. Share my love with others. Share the assurance of the fact that I am with you with everyone else. Let others experience all that you are experiencing as you live your life. Show what it is to be a follower of Christ in such a way that even in the midst of the difficult times, and they will come, people will see how you continually sit at Jesus' feet and say, it's yours. Where is God? Well, God is here with you. Every day, every moment. God is with you. Amen.